Well, how is everyone this morning? You doing all right? Well, I want you to know I count it a privilege to come and be in your church. I appreciate your good pastor. I appreciate you good folks. And let me ask you, how many of you knew your pastor wasn't going to be here today? And you came anyway. Awesome. That's always a thrill to a guest to come and fill the pulpit, is that you knew somebody else was coming and you came anyway. That's a good deal. That's exciting. And that certainly makes you feel better. I want to say that because I've studied the message and prepared it and so on, I know some things about what's going on here this morning I don't want to say it that way, it sounds cocky, but that you don't know, but as I've sat through the process of the beginning of the service, the songs, the things that were said, the things that were brought out in the music, that God has began working already, and I can see some ways that this message is going to tie into those things that already happened. I want to say how much I appreciate those of you that have prepared the music, the playing, and the planning on all of that, and who put those things together. I appreciate that, and I believe that you've been led of the Holy Spirit, and I trust that as I share some things with you from Scripture this morning, that you will also begin to see those connections that I've already begun to notice, and I've already seen as I've sat here and listened and participated in the worship. And so I trust that will happen. It may not happen right away. It may be later this afternoon. Maybe all of a sudden you'll be sitting there and you're like, oh, now, okay, that makes sense. Why they sang that song or why they put that together. And the fact that the words in Christ were in some of the songs that we sing, and God is so good. That's going to be brought out through the message this morning. In fact, that God is good, and He's good in ways that sometimes we forget about, we don't think about. She brought up the idea of remembering, and certainly remembering 9/11, and just the idea of unity. All of those things will be brought out in the next few moments in a way that I trust will be a benefit to you, an exciting thing to you, an encouragement to you as well. And so I want us to talk about this thought, this theme, this idea of being in Christ. I've got a little sheet of paper that I read, and I read a chapter a day, and I mark it off and so on. And I came to 1 Corinthians here the other day, and man, it just seemed to pop, and there were some things that began to open up, and I had a totally different message planned for you guys. I really like coming and preaching here. I like being in your church, and so I had a message, and it was ready to go, and I'm thinking, okay, if I get the invitation, I know where I'm going. I'm going to go preach this message. Well, Brother Drew, you know, calls me up and says, could you come and everything. I was like, great, it's all set. And then all of a sudden, God steps in and it's like, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something brand new. And it's like, well, that's work, Lord. Then I got to sit down and start studying and putting things together and plugging in some numbers here. But that's what happened. And so I trust that as I share this morning, you will be blessed by it, and it will be an encouragement to you. But it's this idea of being in Christ. And when you begin to read 1 Corinthians, and basically all we're going to do is a commentary on the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is simply writing a letter, and he, as he does in his letters, he introduces himself as who he is and what he's doing, and he's an apostle, and he's that way because God wanted him to be that way. And if you know much about the Bible and sort of 1 Corinthians and so on, there's some issues, and Paul is addressing them. But what Paul does, and I hope you'll follow through in the outline, he's just unique in what he does and how he presents things to us. And so the very first thing that Paul does in 1 Corinthians is simply he points to the Corinthian position, where they are, and this idea of being in Christ. He sort of brings this up, and you'll see it that there's sort of a in Christ sandwich that's going to take place, because he talks about being in Christ at the beginning. He shares some stuff in the middle, and then he comes back to being in Christ at the end of this thing. But he begins to talk about their position. He shares with them. It starts out in verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he says in verse number 4, he says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus. So there's that thought of being in Christ. And he points out their position. He says, look, in Christ Jesus, you have been giving the grace of God. He's given you in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, I thank God because in Christ you've been made rich in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge. Just as your witness about Christ has been guaranteed to you, so you have every gift from God while you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. And he goes on and he says, Jesus will keep you strong until the end so that there'll be no wrong in you on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, when he comes back. And he goes on and he said, God has who has called you into the fellowship with his Son. So he begins to talk about their position in Christ, and he says, you have found grace being in Christ. You have riches in Christ. He says you have every gift from God. Think about that. If you're in Christ, everything that God can give you, he has given you. You have every gift from God. He says you are strong. There in verse number 8, he says you are strong in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, being in Christ gives you, because of God, he gives you fellowship. Think about that for a moment. Now, the prayer time of the children, he's talking about praying. That's fellowship. That's us talking to God and God talking back to us. And he says, because we're in Christ, we have that fellowship in Christ Jesus. We're not a part of the Trinity, but we're sort of in on the conversation of those three. And so we have that fellowship. So Paul just points out, he says, look, this is your position. You think about this now as he's going into this letter. He's saying, guys, I want you to know this is where you stand. This is your position. And this letter, by the way, is written, and he refers to it over and over and over, brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to lost folks. He's talking to believers, and he's sharing with them more about Christ. And so he starts out, he's talking to believers, and we know that from down even in verse number 2, because he says, you were called to be God's holy people with all people everywhere who pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking to believers, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to you and I that know Christ as our Savior. So he points out that this is their position. The second thing that he points to is a problem. He points out their position, then he points to a problem. And as you continue to read, oh, by the way, let me stop and say this. Let me back up to verse number 9. When you read it, and I'm reading from the New Century Version, I know it'll be a little bit different than maybe the one you have there on your phone or in your hands there. But in verse number 9, it says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, there's a comma, it says, is faithful. So if you take out that section, and I'm no English teacher, trust me, I leave that to my daughter. She's the English teacher. But I know that if you put the word God, comma, and then there's stuff after it, and then there's a comma, there's like that section in the middle you can sort of set aside. And if you do that, it simply says God is faithful. Isn't that awesome? And he says, you're in Christ, and you have all of this stuff, and this is your position. And Paul is simply pointing that out to his people. Now, he points out their position. Now he points to a problem, because that's the way it is, isn't it? Everything's going great. Man, look, we're in the driver's seat, and then bam, there's a problem. Something comes up, like gas prices. Oh, my soul. Look, somebody told me this morning, don't buy gas for like a week. It's supposed to go back down. We hope it does, right? But it's certainly not going to go down at a dollar jump. It may squeeze down a penny. But anyway, but there's a problem. So he points out a problem, and he said in verse number 10, he says, I beg you, who, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There's a problem. There's a problem going on in Corinth in the church, and he says you're disagreeing. He said, I pray that you agree with each other and not be split into groups. I beg that you completely be joined together by having the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. Paul's saying, look, there's a problem. Something's going on. They were arguing. They were split into different groups. They were having different kinds of thinking about things, and they were having different purposes about what they were accomplishing and how they were going about doing it. And then you go on in verse number 11, he says, again, my brothers and sisters, some people from Chloe, somebody's ratted on you. Somebody's telling me something that's going on in the church. Now, you know, I guess you can have your own mindset on whether you think it was good or bad that somebody's going around talking about the church, about what's going on, but they loved it, and they're saying, look, we're having a problem, and Paul, can you help us? And so he says, look, my brothers or sisters, people from Chloe's family have told me quite plainly that there are quarrels there are among you. And then he goes on and said, this is what I mean. He said, this is what I mean about that quarreling thing and the thing that's a problem. He says, one of you says, well, I follow Paul. And then one of you says, well, I follow Apollos. And another one says, I follow Peter. And then some would say, well, I follow Christ. So in this time frame of everything that's going on, some of the people are going, well, look, I like this guy over here, and he's my leader, and I like the way he's thinking, I like the way he's talking, and the other one says, well, look, I like this guy over here. And apparently they couldn't like the different people without arguing about it and having problems and not being able to come together in unity and oneness and having the same purpose of how the place, the church, should move forward. So he goes through all of this in verse number 12, and he talks about that they were divided. So Paul is saying, look, this is your position in Christ, but now you guys have a problem because you're arguing, you're fighting, you're divided, you're going separate ways, and the cause of Christ can't move forward until you guys get it together. It's what he's saying. I haven't preached for a while, so I'll probably get a little animated up here, all right? Just so you'll know that. But they were divided. He says they're going the wrong way. So what does Paul do? What does Paul do? Well, he does what he is so good at. And he simply just helps them. And by the way, in helping them, he's helping us to fix the problem. Okay? So what does he do? What does he do? Not only did he point to their position, and he point to the problem that's going on, but here we see Paul points at a person. He points at a person. Or you could even write the word power in there as well. He points at a person. And that is verse number 18. Because what Paul does then, he says the teaching about the cross is foolishness. He points at a person. He points to the cross of the Christ. The Christ who died on the cross for them. The teaching about the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, look, there's a problem, so what I want you to do, I want to redirect your attention to the cross. He said, let's focus on the cross for a minute. Let's look at the cross, the Christ of the cross. Now, let me ask, all right? So in verse 18, he says, look, the teaching about the cross is foolishness to those that are lost, but to those who are being saved, it's power, okay? He said it's the power of God. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have a lot of money invested in the stock market? Oh, man, nobody raised a hand. I was hoping somebody would raise a hand because we got a project going on out at Buffalo Ridge and I could use your help. So I don't have one person I can go talk to. All right, so let's say you have a lot of money in the stock market, okay? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you don't have any money invested in, or a lot? You don't have a lot of money invested in the stock market.
Well, okay, yeah, but there's a few more hands there. So now I know who not to go talk to, all right? So we got that settled. So how many of you wish you had a lot of money invested in the stock market, right? More hands go up. Look, this is the point I'm trying to make. The truth is this. To those who are invested, to those who have money that are in the stock market is very important. Listen, if you have a lot of money in there, then you check it. You look at it. You see if it's going up or down. You wonder what the thing's going to do. You know, you keep an eye on it. Hey, I've got my money over here in this stock, and if that stock's doing good, I think we all ought to buy stock in gas. Can you do that? I mean, because, man, it's going up. And so if you have money in the stock market, you're excited about the stock market. You're invested in it. You look at it. You watch it. You want to know what's going on. Are my dollars going up or down? And mostly here lately, they're not doing so good in some areas. But on the other hand, if you don't have any money in the stock market, you don't care about the stock market. Doesn't matter if it goes up. Doesn't matter if it goes down. It's not helping my position financially. It's not making a difference. If you don't have any money invested in there, you don't care. Paul is saying, that is exactly what he's saying here to these folks, that in verse 18, he says, to the ones that are lost, the cross is foolishness. You bring up the cross to lost people, they're like, that's a wives' tale, that's a story. There's nothing real about that. There's no interest in it. They think it's foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, who are have put our faith and trust in Christ, and we are in the process of living daily to be saved, to us, it's everything. The cross is everything. Christ dying on the cross for you and I is paramount. It's everything. To the lost, it's foolishness. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We look at the cross, we think, well, he died on the cross, but God, in his power, raised him from the dead. So to us, it's very important. And this is what Paul is saying in verse number 18. Now, let me say this to you. Verses 19 on through verse number 25 explain verse number 18. Paul throws that out there. He said, let's take a look at the cross. This is what it is. To those who are lost, it's foolish. To those that are saved, it's the power of God. So let me explain to you what I mean by that verse. And so Paul goes on. And Paul gets us to do three things. He gets us to do three things. I think I held up two fingers over here and three over here. It's three things, all right? First thing he wants us to do is to take a look around. Take a look around. And on your outline, by the way, that is a question of where. A question of where. When we look at verse number 20, he says, where is the wise person? He just says in verse number 19, he says it's written that he's going to cause the wise to lose their wisdom. He's going to make the wise unable to understand. And Paul says, where is the wise person? Where is the educated person? Where is the skilled talker of this world? Paul's saying, look around. He's saying, look around. And tell me where those people are. If they know so much and they've got such a deep and great understanding, where are they in a comparison to God? Take a look around. Where's the wise person? Where's the educated? Where's the skilled orator of this world? This world, the wisdom of this world, they say things like this. Do the best you can. Just do the best you can. No rhyme or reason, no real explanation, but that's their wisdom. Do the best you can. Or they'll say, look, we this is humanism, we can become like God. And some of them go so far as to say we can become God. And we don't need God. And that's the wisdom of the world. Some will say, oh, just do good. Just be a good person. Just do good. The world also says that sincerity is all that matters. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, as long as you're sincere in how you present yourself, as long as you're sincere about, you know, that you don't get so, you know, you don't get so crazy about it, and you don't raise your hands in church, and you don't go all the time, and you don't give to the, you know, and they just be sincere. They also, the world wisdom says, we all end up in the same place. I'm afraid to tell them that there's going to be a eye-opening situation. But the world says, don't worry about it. We all end up in the same place. The world also says, once you're dead, it's over. That's it. So live for today. Live for now. Live for this world. Because when you're dead, you're dead. It's done. Now, this is the one that really gets me. This is true. The world's wisdom in this is, and tell me if you've heard this, right? If your good outweighs your bad. Anybody else ever heard that one? And they'll sometimes put a scale up there. You know, put all your good over here, and you get to heaven, you stand before God and go, look, I did this, and I did this, and all my good stacked up, and all that, you know, if it outweighs the bad. That is the worldly wisdom. And Paul says, where is the wise people? Where is the educated? But where is the skill? Where? But he goes on, and I want to show you four things here that Paul points out. In verse 21, he says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its own wisdom. The wisdom of the world, they can't find God. The world on its own is void. That's the first word there, the void that's there. They did not know God. And Paul pointed that out. All the wisdom, the wise guys of the world, but in their wisdom, they couldn't find God. They did not know God. There's this void. And then he goes on in the latter part of that verse, verse 21, and we see the value. Not only the void that's there and the wisdom of God, he says they didn't know it, they didn't even know it. So God chose to use the message that sounds foolish. Now, what is the message that sounds foolish? Come on, what is the message that sounds foolish? It's in verse number 18. It's the cross. The Christ of the cross. He says, look, let's look at the cross. But they're going, well, that's this foolish thing. That's some guy dying on the cross. That's foolishness. But Paul says here that God chose to use that message that sounds foolish to save those who believe. So he points out the value. The void is there. They didn't know God. The value is that he used that message, that foolish message, and it saves those who believe. And then you go on to the next verse, verse 22. He says, the Jews ask for a miracle, and the Greeks want wisdom. But we, Paul says, but we preach a crucified Christ. This causes the Jews to stumble and is foolishness to the non-Jews. But he says, but Christ is the power and the wisdom of God to those God has called, both the Jew and the Greek. So we see the victory here. What is the victory? The crucified Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. So there's a void. They don't know God. There's a value in the message that he shares with them about the crucified Christ. And then the victory is the crucified Christ, knowing him and being in him. And then Paul goes on. I'm just sharing you what's here, okay? Paul goes on in verse number 25, and he shows the vastness here, the vastness that's between these two. He goes on in verse 25, and he says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than the human wisdom. So I don't know how you can do this. If you can, I mean, you almost don't dare to say it, but okay, God has some really high, you know, stuff going on up here, but then he's foolish on this end, you know? But in comparison, it says the foolishness of God, the low end of what God's doing out there, is greater than the greatest wisdom of humanity. So we can put our best person out there, our wisest person out there, and our wisest philosophies and all the rest of it. But he says God's foolishness is greater than our wisdom. So the vastness, Paul points out, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. So Paul's doing three things here. He says, look, take a look around. Number two, he says, take a look back. The first is a question of where. This one is a question of were. Look at verse number 26. He says again, brothers and sisters, look at what you were when God called you. Look at what you were when God called you. And he says that not many of you were wise in the way of the world, in the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you are wise. He says not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. He says, look at it. This is what you were. No wisdom, no worth, and no wealth. He says, you were in a bad way. You were in bad shape. And then I love verse 27. He says, but God. God chose, it says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose what the world thinks is unimportant and what the world looks down on and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. It says, but God chose. No wisdom, no worth, no wealth, nothing that was going on in our favor, but God chose. And this is, by the way, I wrote here in my notes, this is where I come in. This is where I come in, because what he does is he points out the foolish things, the weak things, what the world thinks is unimportant, what the world looks down on, and what the world thinks is nothing. And I figure that's about where I'm at in there. That's describing me. But I'm so grateful and so thankful that God chose, in spite of those things, he still chose us. He chose us. And so he picked us. And in my notes, I sort of jumped down to verse 30, but as I do, I think we need to back up a little bit. And verse 28 says, he chose what the world thinks is unimportant, what it looks down on, what is nothing. And he does that, he says, God does this so no one can brag in his presence. Woo, look at me. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm in tight with God. Where are you at? We can't brag about that. We can't brag about anything. Well, I know God. I know the Bible. I know the Word, man. I'm in prayer every day. I'm all of these great things. Look, he says, he took all of the weak things, and he took all of the foolish things, and he turned those things around, but not so that we could brag, unless we brag on the Lord, in Christ. In order to destroy what the world thinks important, God did this so that no one can brag in his presence. Let's look at the third thing Paul said. He said, look around, look back, but he says, now, I want you to look inside. The one was a question of where, the one was a question of were. Well, I thought I put this one in here. There's no question about it. This one, there's no question about this one, all right? Verse 30, he says, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in. Remember that position he pointed out at the beginning? Here's that second slice of bread. He says, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us, this is Christ, has become for us wisdom from God. God says, look, I'm going to smarten you up. Here's my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my son. And I'm going to send him. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to die on the cross, be crucified for sin that he never committed. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I'm going to do it so that you can get to know him, be in fellowship with him, and be in Christ. It becomes for us the wisdom and the power from God. He says we're in Christ. So Paul says, I want you to look inside. There's no question about it. You're in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Paul says here in this next verse, God gives us three things. I want you to hang on these three things today, all right? First of all, he says that we are rectified, all right? We are rectified, and the definition for rectified is right there in that verse, and it says, in Christ you are put right with God. You are put right. The word rectified means to set right, and I like this definition that I came across for it. It says to correct by removing error. Oh man, I like that. Because I've got some errors in my life. The very first beginning error was that I was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first error that all of us have in our life that needs to be rectified. We need to be put right with God because sin separates us from God. So if God is here and we're separated from God with sin in our life, something has to be done in order for us to be put back together. And that's what this word rectified means. We are put right with God. That sin that separated us gets removed. So we are rectified. We are put right with God. The second, The second word I want you to notice is the word sanctified, okay? It says in Christ, we are put right with God, and then he says, and have been made holy. Have been made holy. That is the word sanctify. Now, I only learned this a few weeks ago, or had it reminded of me a few weeks ago, and that is this idea of being sanctified. It has two parts to it. Sanctification takes place the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are sanctified, okay? You are set apart. But it also has a second meaning. Not only is it instant out salvation, but it is continuous on a daily basis. We are continually being saved. That means in our life, in our walk, in our talk, in our testimony, how we deal at work, how we deal with folks in our family, how we do the things that we do on a daily basis. We are in a continual process of being saved. Remember what Paul said to them? He said, I'm going to give you strength until the Lord comes back. He's saying the same thing to us. He's saying to them that it's a daily process. You hang in there until God comes back. He's going to give you the strength to do that. But you are in a continuous process of being saved. Isn't that cool? It's all done at the beginning. Boom, I'm saved, man. Aren't you sort of glad that God doesn't just save you and then kill you? That would be the most perfect we could be. Dear Lord, come into my heart and save me. Oh, man, I'm in heaven. What happened? He didn't give you a chance to mess up. But he doesn't do that. He lets us live. And so he says, look, now that I'm leaving you alive, do some neat things. Do some cool things and be sanctified on a daily basis. Walk for God. Live for God. Talk for God. Witness for God. That's what that process is. So that it's instant at salvation, but it's continuous daily. So rectified means to be set right. Sanctified means to be set apart. And we've been made holy. But there's one more word here, okay? There's one more word here. Hang on, all right? This is the word justified. Justified. Now, if the other one was to set right and sanctified was to set apart, this one is to set free. To set free. We have been, he says in the last part of that verse, and we have been made holy and have been set free from sin. Everybody say this with me, all right? Set free from sin. Say it again. Set free from sin. Now say, I have been set free from sin. Say it with me. I have been set free from sin. If you're saved, you have been justified and you have been set free from sin. Now, there it is. This is a good definition. You won't find this in Webster's or one of the other dictionaries, but this is a tremendous definition of the word justified. Just as if I never sinned. You think about this with me, all right, for a minute. If you're justified, and it means I'm standing before you just as if I've never sinned. You know what that means? You know what that means? It means I've never lied. Although I've lied. But if I've been justified, it's as if I've never lied. It's as if I've never cheated. It's as if I've never stolen anything. Which, by the way, means borrowing and never returning it, okay? For those that you have, your garage is full of other people's stuff, all right? But if I've been justified, I've never stolen. It would mean I've never cursed. It would mean I've never held a grudge. If I'm justified, if I'm just as if I've never sinned, I've never ran a red light. I've never flipped the bird to anybody who ran a red light in front of me. It means I've never watched pornography. It means I've never hated a brother, a sister, a friend, a neighbor, coworker, my boss. It means I've never, if I'm justified, it means I have never disobeyed my parents. I've never gotten drunk. I've never gotten a DUI. If I'm justified, it means I've never gotten involved in drugs. And I never went to a party that I should not have gone to and gotten involved with people that I should have never met and went on a wild ride and led to that crazy police chase that caused that awful wreck that found me dangling from the side of an overpass waiting to be arrested. And boy, I got carried away. I'm sorry. But that's what justified means. That all of those things didn't happen. If we are justified in Christ, it is as if it never happened. None of it exists. None of it is being held against us. And you know the only way that we can claim that is if we're in Christ. See, when God looks at His Son, He sees Him as a perfect, sinless, crucified, risen being. And so, if we are in Christ, that's how God sees us. I know it sounds crazy, but He sees us as perfect and sinless, non-flawed, all of the things. Look, if I am perfect, you tell me this. If I am perfect, or if you are perfect, would God have any reason or way or cause to keep you out of heaven? No. The only thing that keeps us out of heaven is if we're a sinner and we still have that issue of sin in our life. God is holy. He cannot be. We sin and holiness can't exist there in heaven. And so if we are in Christ, we are forgiven, we are sanctified, we are rectified, and we are justified just as if we never sinned because we're in Christ. So this is how Paul is talking to the Corinthian church and saying, you guys need to deal with these problems. Remember, you're in Christ. And he says, I want you to deal with them by looking to the person of the cross. And that's Christ. And he just sort of wraps this chapter up in verse 31. And he says in verse number 31, so, as the scripture says, if people want to brag, they should brag only about the Lord. See, we're not saved and sanctified and justified and set apart and all that on our own.
because the wisdom of the world doesn't fly. So it's God's wisdom, and he says, here's my son, get in him. Trust him, love him, live in him. So Paul says, dealing with these problems, look around. See, you know, that question of where? And he says, look back, that question of where were you when God chose you? That's an awesome thought if you think about that one. God chose you. And then look inside. Look inside. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you and you're rectified and you're sanctified and you're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's where we are. In Christ. So my trust, my hope, my goal for you today is that you are in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for truly what I consider a privilege to be here with these folks today. And Lord, as much as I enjoy coming here, I want it to mean something. And the only way it can mean something is if you do something in and through your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd have the freedom to move on our hearts, that we would be yielded and willing to respond in whatever way you would want us to respond. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember you sent your Son that we could be in him and have all of these wonderful things that Paul described to that church so many years ago in Corinth. But they're for us too. That's what they're there for, our example, and to change our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to every heart in this auditorium, that you would help us to make some choices, make some decisions, make some changes, that we would respond to you however you would have us to do so. Thank you for the great position you've put us in. We're so grateful. We can't brag about it. It's not anything we've done, but it's all you, and we thank you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.